Well, today we're beginning a brand new message series, really our last series of the regular season, and we're calling it Next Door, the art of neighboring, the art of being a good neighbor. And I have to admit, right up front, I'm a bit uneasy with this series and this subject. You know, as pastor, you would think that means that everything that happens here is exactly the way I want it. Everything, every time. And allow me to assure you that that is not the case. Sometimes we do things that our staff wants to do, and I wonder afterwards, why did I agree to that? How did they talk me into this? For those of you who are parents, you know the feeling well. You've had similar experiences of agreeing to let your kids do something or making a commitment to someone and then wondering how it happened. So here we are. And I'm not saying that to abdicate responsibility for this series, but only to acknowledge my discomfort with it. And my discomfort springs from the single simple fact that I am not a very good neighbor. I live in a neighborhood like most of you, and I'm the neighbor who just wants to be left alone. I wave to my neighbors from a distance as I hurry into my house, looking terribly busy and preoccupied, lest they want to stop and talk with me. Or sometimes this works really well. I pretend that I'm talking on my phone. I'm talking on my phone so I can't talk to you. I'm talking on my phone, which is really funny because I don't have a phone. And of course, in the course of this series, if you have pushback too, I am with you 100%. I understand your pushback and probably have even more than you have. And yet, here we are doing this series anyway. Appropriately, we're kicking it off on the Feast of Pentecost, which celebrates the coming of the Holy Spirit to the church. Celtic Christians had a term for the Holy Spirit. They called the Spirit the wild goose, a name that points to the mysterious nature of the Holy Spirit, the unexpected nature of it. You never know how the Spirit is going to work. There's an air of discomfort and unpredictability about the work of the Spirit. The Spirit can lead us to places we would not naturally go on our own. The Spirit can even lead us into adventure. Ironically, though, the adventure we're looking at in this series won't take you any further than your own backyard. The premise of the series is that God wants you to be a source of goodness and grace, and you already know that. But the further premise of this series is that God wants you to be a source of goodness and grace in your neighborhood. If you're a Christian, if you're a Christ follower, the Holy Spirit is sending you to be an instrument of goodness and grace to the people who are near you. You do not live where you live by accident, but for reasons of providence, reasons known to God, even if not known to you. With God, there are no accidents. There's no chance or fate or luck. You may have chosen your home because you thought it was a good investment or a great location. You may have chosen your house because you love the kitchen. You probably didn't buy your home because you were thinking about the neighbors or how to be a blessing to them. To the extent that you thought about them at all, you were probably just hoping they're not crazy. But the truth is, God had other reasons for putting you there. God sees it as an opportunity to bring his light and love to the people in your community. You know, the Christian faith is always a faith that's placed in creation, in history, and in time. And it's meant to get very, very specific and particular. That's the whole story of the Bible. The whole story of the Bible is a series of stories where God invites others to work with him to build his kingdom and make known his love in very specific and particular places. Think about it. When God appears to Moses, he promises Israel a specific homeland, a promised land that was essentially a series of neighborhoods. David's crowning achievement as king was establishing a capital city for his nation and moving the center of Jewish worship there after having moved there himself. Jesus spent almost all of his life in three specific communities: Bethlehem, Nazareth, and Capernaum. The Bible itself describes those places as obscure and insignificant, and that's where he invested almost all of his time. So too, the call for us to be in a particular place and there to embody the presence and purpose of God. We're to make God's love and blessing known in the specific environments in which we live our lives. Of course, that's not at all easy in itself. There are obstacles and objections to it. There are obstacles and objections brought to us by our culture. One fact alone underscores the difficulty. Most of us no longer live in cohesive communities. Three big cultural changes, cultural shifts, led to the fragmentation of our communities in the post-war baby boom, and we continue to experience the aftershocks of these changes. The first change was the rise of the suburbs. When people lived in urban environments, houses were closer together, commutes were shorter, neighborhoods were tighter and more coherent. With the rise of the suburbs, houses are further apart. People stopped working where they lived. And the very idea of a neighborhood became attenuated and misunderstood. Also, the suburban developments of the post-war period were often exclusively residential, which meant people would spend much of their day outside their neighborhood. In the modern suburbs, there is no marketplace or town square, no neighborhood soda fountain or corner pub. Shopping and leisure activities are all at a distance. Many of our schools are often located outside of the neighborhood too. And of course, nobody works in their neighborhood. The second blow to neighborhood unity and identity and connection goes hand in hand with the first. It is, of course, the rise in mass marketing of the automobile. In a certain sense, people don't really even live in their neighborhoods anymore. They live in their cars. Their neighborhoods are for parking their cars. The third blow to neighborhoods was the advent of television. The television isolated people in their homes. There was no need for them to come out for fellowship or friendship or entertainment. And of course now, individualized and on-demand entertainment with myriad choices from YouTube to Netflix has only exponentially expanded aloneness and isolation in ways we are only beginning to recognize. So when it comes to connecting with our neighbors or developing any kind of relationships in our neighborhood, there are much larger issues at work against us. But there are also personal issues, personal obstacles and objections that we set for ourselves. For instance, you might be reluctant to establish a connection with a neighbor out of fear. You fear they might become dependent upon you or needy in some way, and you like your distance. Or maybe they seem somewhat eccentric, and you're uncomfortable with that. You might have an objection because of a previous argument or past history. Or maybe it's just the weight of having not connected up until now. I mean, it's one thing to reach out to people when you first move in, but if you've lived near someone for years, how do you just go over and introduce yourself at this point? You might struggle to connect with your neighbors because you're an introvert or because you're not good at small talk and you don't know what to say. You don't have anything in common with them. Besides, who cares? What difference does it really make anyway? Well, God cares, and it makes a difference to Him. We've already talked about the fact that God wants to use us for the transformation of the world, to build up His kingdom in our generation, and the transformation of the world happens person by person, family by family, neighborhood by neighborhood. Jesus asks us to love our neighbor, and whenever we follow his instruction, there's blessing and rewards. There's always blessing and rewards on the other side of obedience to God. That's a great reason in itself to do it. But there's a second reason. We do it because all of us want to live in nicer, friendlier neighborhoods. And if you want to live in a friendlier neighborhood, if you want to live in a nicer neighborhood, guess what? You've got to be nicer and friendlier. Third reason, this actually impacts the quality of our lives. Your life improves when you're better connected to the people around you. We're going to talk more about this next week, but as human beings, we're not created to live in isolation or aloneness, much less conflict with the people around us. In fact, healthy, vibrant, strong communities is more important to your physical health than even diet and exercise. As you make these kinds of connections, the quality of your life improves. Well, as I mentioned earlier, today is the Feast of Pentecost, and we read about the first Pentecost in the Acts of the Apostles in the second chapter. And the story goes like this. When the time for Pentecost was fulfilled, they, the apostles, were all in one place together. And suddenly there came from the sky a noise, like a strong driving wind, and it filled the entire house where they were. So Pentecost is already a Jewish feast in Jesus' day. It was the Feast of the Harvest. And Jesus' apostles are gathered together, not so much to celebrate the feast, but motivated by fear. Fear of the violence that Jesus himself had suffered. You know, despite the resurrection, the church might never have grown beyond that little locked room of apostles if not for this day, if not for Pentecost, if not for the gift of the Spirit. Look what happened. Then there appeared to them tongues as of fire, which parted and came to rest on each of them. And they began to speak in different tongues as the Spirit enabled them to proclaim. After the gift of the Holy Spirit, the disciples broke out of their little locked room. They broke out of their holy huddle that they'd created for themselves, and they started having an impact on their neighborhood. Look, there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven staying in Jerusalem. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together. So in Jerusalem at that time, there were people from all over the world there to celebrate the feast. They were on pilgrimage. And of course, they spoke many different languages. And yet, at Pentecost, they were suddenly able to understand one another. The Holy Spirit allowed for connections and communication among people who would never have connected or communicated otherwise. This is rightly understood as the beginning, the birthday of the church, which begins a movement. It's a movement from isolation and aloneness to interconnection and communion. And this is the way the Spirit still works. It works today. It's a gift given to us in a sacramental way in baptism and confirmation. But it's also a gift given to us whenever or wherever we dispose ourselves to the work and the will of God in our lives. The Holy Spirit can give you the opportunity to make connections you never thought you'd make, to open doors that you thought permanently closed, to overcome fears that might keep you isolated and alone. So over the course of this series, we're going to look at some initial steps that you can take and I can take too to impact our neighborhoods for good and for God. And FYI, none of these steps will involve going door to door. We also acknowledge that with so many variables, we're not all going to move through this series at the same pace. Some are going to go further faster than others, and that's okay, that's fine. The main goal is to begin seeing your neighborhood from a different perspective, to begin seeing it from God's perspective, and to ask for the Holy Spirit to fall fresh on it, to invite the Holy Spirit into your neighborhood through your efforts. And to start, simply praying for your neighbors in your neighborhood. You can mention it in your quiet time each day. Just a few sentences or two can do the trick. You can pray as simply as, God bless the grumpy old guy that lives around the corner, and bless that loud family across the street that always seems to be fighting, and bless my nosy neighbor next door. You can pray for people you know and make their intentions your intentions. You can pray for people you don't know. You can pray for people you never even see. Or another idea could be to do a prayer walk. The next time you're walking your dog or taking your kids for a walk or out running, you can pray a prayer or pray a rosary for your neighborhood. Prayer is something that we can do no matter the obstacles or objections we face. In today's gospel, we're given another account of the Easter Sunday story. And here we find Jesus commissioning his friends and followers to share the good news in anticipation of the Holy Spirit that would allow them and empower them to do that. And so he says in his commission to them, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. Same for each of us. We're sent. We're sent to grow in character as disciples of the Lord. And it's important to understand the practical implications of that sending, of that mission, in the context of the people around us. Wherever the Spirit leads, it always leads us outside of our comfort zone, because that's where growth is, and that's where God wants us to be. At the end of the day, God is far more concerned with growth in your character than with your comfort.